We have two scripture verses today. The first one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Our second reading is from Revelations chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud noise, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, God, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our question today: with all the political differences in churches and in our world, how can we work together with these differences to carry out the mission of the church? Now, you'll have to excuse me. I have written down here 30 seconds of uninterrupted laughter. Politics is one of those things that you're not supposed to talk about. But it's more apparent now than perhaps any time in living and recent memory that we are in a time of the worst sort of partisanship. We are in a time of collective polarization where seemingly everything has been made political, from the reasonable, such as one's feelings regarding where our tax dollars go, to the truly silly, such as whether or not you should eat steak. And it seems as though there's no escape from it. We turn on the television, we turn on the radio, there it is. We pull out our phone and it's there to greet us. We step outside and we're greeted by political signs, shirts, hats. And boy, don't we miss the days when we only saw those once every 4 years. To some degree, to some small degree, maybe this could be seen as a positive. After all, things have always been political in one way or another. This moment is simply one where we are recognizing that. However, undeniably, it's also something that all of us have suffered from. We've all had relationships that have been harmed due to political affiliations, thoughts, or ideas, and all of us can probably think of one conversation or another that didn't end the way we wanted it to. All of us can probably think of one relationship or another that has been harmed due to these things. And it would be easy to blame social media. At the height of the pandemic, for instance, it was easy to see everyone's thoughts and feelings, and easier still for these things to become polarized as we all seemed to fall into one camp or another. Not only that, but we were all isolated, and so people became ideas, voices screaming at each other on the internet. But it seems more likely that social media is merely a symptom. It exposes what's always been there, aggravating. But social media is more a window into the parts of the minds of others that maybe sometimes are best left unopened. When it comes to the question today, the easiest and most straightforward answer is found in the first text we read today, 1 Corinthians 12, which tells us of the importance of the unity within the body of Christ, the body of Christ being nothing less than the church, the fellowship of the believers. We and all people of God are the body of Christ. We, the people, are the body of Christ. And here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling the people how it is that they should consider the differences amongst them. Corinth was a church in crisis. It was a gathering of believers who were fighting over how best to live and organize themselves within this new Christian religion. There were the Jewish converts, there were the Gentile converts, and they were figuring out how to live together. At their heart, the epistles, the letters of Paul, are deeply political. The word politics merely means the business or work of the city. It is what happens when two or more are gathered. It is the way of assembling ourselves and figuring out how it is we operate and live in this world. Corinth was a gathering of believers whose politics were deeply divided, and yet rather than tell the people to just get over their differences or even ignore them, Paul does something different. He tells them to celebrate the differences, to see them as a benefit rather than a flaw. Political divides are nothing new. We're just in a different time and a different era of politics now than what has existed through much of recorded history. For much of recorded history, politics were simply the things that rulers did. And for much of that recorded history, rulers were believed to be those divinely appointed figures. In some cultures, they were seen as gods themselves. In Rome, Caesar was the son of Zeus and later God. In Egypt, Pharaoh was the son or the human embodiment of Ra, the sun god. Even in Israel and later Christendom, kings and eventually queens were those ordained by God to rule. But today we exist in this period where we have this, what is simultaneously an illusion and a reality of power. On the one hand, we have more power today to affect change than at any point in history, but on the other, we're so conditioned to see ourselves as powerful beings that we focus our energy not on houses of power, but rather on arguing with one another. To echo Paul, then, the best we can do is to remember that we are all in this together. We are all parts of the same body. We are, whether we are aware of it or not, working toward the same goal. And so what do we do with that? Well, we probably work to end the endless bickering and instead to build each other up. Rather than tearing down this group of believers or that group of believers who are working to heal, we perhaps recognize that perhaps their mission is not the same as our own mission. Perhaps Christians who focus on matters of social justice should be built up by those who focus their attention in other places. Perhaps the Christians who focus their attention on matters of the soul, matters of teaching, matters of doctrine should likewise be built up rather than torn down. Perhaps those who feel convicted to act in one way or another should be enabled rather than torn down. Every church is going to have its members who are focused on building up the correct theology and the correct doctrine amongst its members. Every church is going to have its members who are focused on matters of justice and matters of healing within one's community. Every church is going to have members who want to see their community thrive in a way that is different and active. And that's, of course, not to say that any of these are by any means exclusive. We all have our fingers in different pies. But it is to say that our interests are different. We have different areas of focus, and attempting to force everyone into the same narrow gate benefits no one. We don't do it with hobbies. Why would we do it with faith? If someone loves woodworking, so I just stare at Larry for a moment, we don't tell them that they need to hike instead. We don't tell someone who loves to kayak that they need to work in the history building instead. We recognize that we are all unique. We all have our gifts, we all have our skills, and the best thing we can do is not push each other towards conformity. Rather, we should celebrate our differences. It's easy to get lost in the weeds of political arguments. It's easy to become so focused on believing or doing things the right way that we miss out on the bigger picture. We end up focusing on enemies of flesh and blood rather than power. We miss out on what unites and instead focus only on what divides. We, as every church, are a people with many divides amongst us. Some of us lean conservative, some of us lean liberal, some of us still lean progressive or left, and yes, those are all different things, but what benefits us is recognizing that these differences, rather than being barriers, are strengths. Because it reminds us that we can come from different backgrounds, we can have different focuses, but in the end, we can work towards the same goals. As people, we have this very real temptation to bicker amongst ourselves. And what happens when we bicker amongst ourselves is we end up accomplishing nothing, even as those with the power carry out what they would do anyway. In regards to the wide scale issues of this world, when we get right down to it, it doesn't matter, it doesn't affect anyone what any one of us thinks about it, because things are happening with or without our input. Or at least it doesn't matter enough to debate the average person, because the more time we spend fighting amongst ourselves, the more time those who control the machines of death continue to roll over everyone else. Those who kill and destroy use our bickering amongst ourselves so that they can just carry on as they would. So all this to say that we're entering into another election year. Once again, we're going to go through the unrelenting misery that is the presidential elections in this country. Once more, we'll be told that this is the most important election in our lifetime. This politician will somehow solve all of our problems. That politician does everything shy of eating babies. Depending on what conspiracy theory you follow, though, there might be a belief that the enemy does eat babies, though. But this is what we have to remember. 2025 will come. 2024 will be behind us. And the problems we face will still be here. Regardless of whether blue guy wins or red guy wins, we'll still have the same struggles. Our community will still face the same poverty, the same drug issues, the same food insecurities, the same declining education. The person sitting in the Oval Office isn't going to be the one who changes that. So rather than arguing amongst ourselves, we should turn towards that sense of unity, and we should turn towards what leads to peace rather than war. So if I may, I want to offer some insights and perhaps even rules to live by for the next year, things to remember. If you're a note taker, this is an opportunity for that. One, you are not immune to propaganda. Everything we hear is in one form or another propaganda. It might be positive propaganda, but it's probably negative. Either way, it is always in service to a bias. It is always in service to a goal. Media rarely, if ever, purely informs. It works to skew your perception of reality one way or another. It seeks to control your mind and your actions. And so, as the author of 1 John says, test the spirits. Determine as best you can what something is trying to get you to believe, and then ask, is that true? Which leads me to 2, check your sources. We see things in the news, we read things in the news, we read these pieces of propaganda, and we have to ask, is this true? What does it lead me to believe? What does it lead me to do? Is there some more accurate form or source of information out there? Who is served most by this piece of information? Again, test the spirits. 3, people are not your enemy. People are not the institutions they inhabit. Every evil that's been carried out in this world has been carried out because one party, one institution has convinced people that those they might consider enemies are less than them, are unworthy of mercy, are unworthy of human decency. Ephesians 6 tells us our enemies are not flesh and blood. Our enemies are the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are best served when we remember that we have more in common with the poorest person than the richest men in the halls of power. And four, and this is most important of all, Christ is Lord. No matter who wins an election, Christ is Lord. This is as true as it is, this is as true tomorrow as it is today, yesterday, and throughout all of history. In whom do we place our trust? Do we give our allegiance to? Do we give our allegiance to political ideologies or institutions? No, we place our faith in Christ alone. We place our faith in one another. We place our faith in love. No politician, no political entity, no power, no institution is going to save us, but they will tell us that they can. They will co-opt the words of religion. They will tell us that America is the shining city on the hill, that a nation will last forever, that God's chosen mission for this nation is this or that. But ultimately, these are stories rooted in fear, and fear is the death of love. But perfect love drives out fear. In the end, the powerful are going to play their games, and rather than fight and bicker amongst ourselves, we need to instead resist and work towards something different. And the single most powerful thing we can do to work towards something different is remember and recognize that we are in this together. We are all the same, even as we are wildly different. The political differences, the political divides that we find amongst us in many ways should be seen as things to celebrate. Revelation 7, the second passage that we read today, is a passage that concerns itself with the scene of the people standing before the throne of God as they await the final victory. And what we see in this final scene is that the people are standing before the throne, and we are not told that they are all the same. They are not one tribe. They are not one nation. They are not one language. We are told in no uncertain terms that these are people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Even as we stand before the throne of God, we retain our unique identities. Our diversity and our differences are things to celebrate and not flee from. We're good. In the end, it's God alone we can trust. And when the forces of this world tell us instead which groups we should and should not trust, which people we should and should not trust, we need to remember that we're not so different. Who is Christ amongst us? Christ is the least of these. Christ is people. Christ is life and love. And it is unity alone that can finally help us recognize that we need each other. We can't look at our neighbor and say, I don't need you. We can't look at a child and say, you're not wanted here. We can only realize that our neighbor is the one we are to love as we love ourselves, and that stands equal to the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. For on these two commandments, all of human knowledge rests. Amen.